We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the
day. Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of the day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad, and our guest this morning is Pastor Jason Holland. How are you doing this morning, sir?
I am quite well. How are you, Monica?
I'm blessed and highly flavored with his favor. Thank you. Thank you very much. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page, and we will do our best to get it on paper so we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll be able to start getting them posted shortly after the program is ended. It may take us a few days to get caught up, but we will get there. Our sponsor for today is Spain's Construction and Remodeling out of Weatherford. Quality work by a company with Christian values. And today is Thursday. Pastor Dwight is not in the building. However, we will have a word from him following the program. We'll end this. Thank you. I was stuck on, I couldn't think of the word. We'll end this broadcast and then reset up the iPad and give you a word from Pastor Dwight. And that will be trust and continue. And if you would like to be put on the blessing wheel for the book of March, all you have to do is like, share, and comment. Done. The book for this month is Pray Big for Your Child by Will Davis Jr. And you don't have to limit those prayers to just your children. I think I covered it all. Okay.
All right.
Would you please pray to start us out?
I would love to. Father, I'm grateful to have a chance just to open your word and share a little bit this morning. I pray that you would, God, that it would prove true what you said, that your word would not return void. God, that the people who hear your word would be just built up by it, that you would cut us to the quick by the truth of your word. So I just pray that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title, Rejoice Through the Suffering.
Rejoicing Through Suffering. It's not always an easy thing to do, but it is something that is necessary as we go through life. So it's been said that everyone is either in the storm, coming out of the storm, or about to enter the storm. Now, the storms are of varying kinds, but suffering is universal. All of us will suffer in some way, shape, form. We each are going to suffer at some point in life. And by the mercy of God, we don't suffer for the entirety of our lives, at least not very many of us do. Some people are afflicted with diseases and such. But most of us, it comes in waves and ebbs and flows. But we suffer in a lot of different ways. It could be we suffer from grief. You've lost somebody that you love. Maybe suddenly, maybe a child. And you're just absolutely wrecked by that suffering for a period of time. Maybe it is your health. And there's something that is physically wrong. Maybe it's you or somebody you love, a spouse or child, and you're hurting with and for that person, or in your own body you just ache all the time. Something is not quite right. Maybe it is, maybe not so much here where we live, but other places in the world, people suffer persecution by virtue of the fact they've identified themselves with the Savior. Other people don't like that. The enemy is out to get them, and people will suffer because of that. Perhaps it is poverty. Yes, even here in Oklahoma, in the United States, we have people who suffer from deep poverty at times. And so there is that sort of suffering that is difficult, very hard. Maybe it's betrayal or other relationship friction that causes some sort of trials or difficulties in your life. Or maybe it's the result of your own foolishness or the foolishness, the sin of somebody else. Sometimes we bring difficulties on ourselves because of our bad choices or somebody else's bad choices inflict on us suffering, difficulty, heartache, hardship. You know, if I were to go out and you know, drinking and driving and kill someone and I have to go to jail for that, you know, I would in a way be suffering in prison, but it would be of my own making. And the other family would be suffering, but it would be of my making. It wouldn't be anything they had done wrong. And so suffering comes in a lot of different means in life. But what we want to see this morning is how we can rejoice through that and how we can rejoice in Jesus. We don't need to look for a boogeyman around every corner, but we do need to be prepared for when trials come in life. We do need to be prepared for when those moments come that are just heartbreakingly hard, difficult. And so we need to be prepared for those because preparing in advance will lead to success when the time comes. I'm going to flesh that idea out in a little while, but we need to be thinking while we're not in the middle of the storm, how we can be prepared when the storm comes. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12 are all one big long sentence. In English, your Bible is going to be translated where these are in multiple sentences, but when this was written down, this was all one big long sentence. So I'm going to have to kind of flesh out how Peter's referring back to some things that have already been written in this same long sentence. But follow with me, if you will, as I read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It says, "You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have to be distressed by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you have not seen him, and though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So first, I want us to see today, we're going to break this into two parts. First, I want us to see that we can rejoice in spite of suffering various trials in life. We don't rejoice because of the trials, because of the suffering. That would just be foolish. Why would anybody want to do that? But we can rejoice through them. The second thing is we rejoice in Jesus. We have not seen him, as Peter tells these churches he's writing to. We haven't seen Jesus, but we still have ample reason to rejoice in him for what he's done and who he is. So in verse 6, when Peter says, "You rejoice in this," what is the this that he is referring to? Well, you got to go back a few verses. So let me read the first few verses of this section, starting in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time." So the this that he's referring back to, "you rejoice in this," is all of that. Okay, so you're rejoicing in this new birth into living hope. Okay, we have not simply got a better life or a changed life. We have new life, and that with that life comes hope that was purchased by the resurrection. We also have a future inheritance. God has, it says right here, preparing for us an inheritance that is incorruptible, it is unfading, and all these wonderful things about what our inheritance one day will be. So he's referring to that, rejoicing in that. He's also telling us we can rejoice in our eternal security. Think about what he says here in verse 5. "You who are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time." God is protecting our salvation. He's guarding our salvation. Okay, so we can rejoice in those things. So when Peter starts this out by saying, rejoice in this, it's the this that we're of all these things. New birth into living hope, future inheritance, eternal security. These are all the different things that we can rejoice in. This is not a grin and bear it theology, as if we just hang on and try to get through it and we just try to make the best of things. That's the world's way of looking at things. We just hope things get better. But in our new life that we have been given, we can have a lot of hard things happen and still be able to rejoice through it because of the promises that God has made to us, because of new birth in living hope, because of the inheritance that's been promised, and because God has given us security. He's guarding our salvation. You know, I preached this passage at my church last Sunday, and this is not something that's abstract for us. We've had a lot of hard things happen in our church recently. We've had, you know, between the last time I was here and now, we had a tornado come through town, and we had a person that lost his life and several that lost their homes. We've had, gosh, I feel like we've had a bunch of funerals at our church lately. We've had 8 or 10 people that have died in the last several weeks around in our community. We've got two or three in our church that have been diagnosed with cancer recently. We just had a funeral yesterday at our church for somebody who was a member of our church for, gosh, 80 years. And so we've had a lot of hard things happen. And so this, at least in our church, is not academic. It's not something that we just talk about as if it's something that happens to other people. It's real. You know, this is, and so we need, as God's people, we need to understand when the storm comes, how do we rejoice through that? How do we live? How do we go on? How do we pick up the pieces of life that has kind of fallen apart around us? And the truth is, we can face and even rejoice through those sufferings because of God's promises, because of what God has done and what God has said he will do and what God is doing right now. We can rejoice through the suffering. Though the suffering is deep and it's dark and it's painful, we can rejoice through that because of who God is and what he has done. So let's draw out a few things. So suffering, though difficult, is limited, but it is necessary. Look at what Peter says. He says in verse 6, "You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to be distressed by various trials." So two things there. First, the necessary part. You have had to be distressed by various trials. This doesn't mean that God is actively out to get us, that he's trying to harm us, but it does mean that God uses these things to refine us, to make us into the men and women that we ought to be. He allows us to pass through difficulty in order to accomplish his purposes in us and through us. How many times have we heard people say something to the effect of, "I would never in a million years have chosen to go through whatever. But now that I have, I can see how God was at work in that. I can see how God changed me through that. I can see how God has made me more patient, more gracious towards other people. I can see how God is using me as a result of this. I would never have chosen it, but I can see how God was at work in it." Think of it like a surgeon's scalpel, right? A surgeon's scalpel, you go to get surgery. Well, something is wrong to start with, and the surgeon comes in, and they've got to cut you. And the cut is that it causes a wound, and it's going to be sore, and it's going to hurt. But eventually, you hope that there's going to be healing and strength that results from that. It's the same way. God allows these difficulties, these trials in our life to come so that we can be healed, so that we can be transformed into something that is more like him, growing up into him, who is our hope. The next thing is suffering is limited in length. Peter says that for a little while you suffer these things. Well, little while is a little bit of a flexible term here, because for some people a little while really is just a little while. And for some people a little while lasts for years and years and years. But the good thing is, the hopeful thing is, it does have an expiration date. Your suffering does have an expiration date. Those who are in Christ, those who have been born again into a new birth of living hope, who have this inheritance and who have God protecting their salvation, those who have that, their suffering, their difficulties, their trials, they have an expiration date. God has not given us to an eternity of misery. Even if our lives are difficult and hard until the day we die, at that instant, the suffering ends, and we stand perfected in our perfected bodies and our perfected souls, our perfected spirit with the Lord, and our suffering has come to an end. And so, what is the result of enduring these various trials? What's the result of enduring these various trials? Put it another way, why do we have to go through these things? I mean, I've already said that God will allow us paths through these difficulties to accomplish his purposes. But what are his purposes in allowing us these things? Well, let me answer a question first. Do you suffer because of your own sinfulness? Is it something that you did, something that's your fault? Maybe, but not always, and usually not likely. We have a lot of things that happen in life that are just because we live in a fallen world. If somebody gets cancer, it's not because they necessarily sinned. Now, if you spend your life smoking, then you may end up with lung cancer, right? But most of the time, things that happen in life are just because we live in a fallen world. And so it could be that there's some sin involved, but most likely not. Let me give you a couple examples from Scripture. The book of Job starts out with Satan going to the Lord and saying, Lord, who can I, I'm going to get somebody, essentially. And the Lord says, how about my servant Job? Have you considered him? And he says, I'll get that guy. And the Lord says, you can do whatever you want to him, just don't touch his body. And Satan says, I'm going to get him, and he's going to curse your name. And God said, do whatever you want, he will not curse me. So Satan goes, and he does all these things, and kills his family, wipes out all his herds and his flocks, and, I mean, just makes the man miserable. And then goes back to the Lord, and the Lord says, see, he didn't curse me. And Satan says, yeah, but you didn't let me touch him. So he says, well, go back and touch him. Do everything you want, but kill him. Gives him painful disease. His wife says, curse God and die. But the Bible says, in all this, Job did not sin. So my point in saying that was, Job never knew any of, there's no indication in Scripture that Job ever knew the reason for his suffering. And we know that it wasn't because of some sin of his. He suffered because there was a cosmic battle at play. There was a good versus evil, in a way of speaking, battle going on. God demonstrating that Job was faithful to him, even in the midst of the most abject misery one could possibly imagine. He lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his livelihood. His body was failing him. Even his wife was turning against him. And he still didn't turn on the Lord. And so this had nothing to do with Job's sin. Another example is from John chapter 9. Jesus and the disciples encounter a man who was born blind. And they say, Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. He was born blind so that the power of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus healed the man, healed him of his blindness. The man was blind not because he sinned, not because his parents sinned, not because of any sin. The man was born blind so that the power of God might be displayed in him. He was suffering. Blindness is suffering. There's hardship that goes with that, right? But it was not because he or anybody else was guilty of some specific sin that caused his blindness. So suffering is not necessarily because of some sin in our lives. So then what is the purpose of our sin? If it's not like as payment for our suffering, if it's not some sort of payment for our sin, what is God working in us as we go through these difficulties? So first of all, it refines and purifies our faith. And is this not worth it? I mean, Peter describes it here like the gold that goes through the refiner's fire. And is this not worth it? Don't we want to be pure? Don't we want to have a better, cleaner soul and spirit when we come to the Lord? Don't we want to be pure of heart? Yes, it's difficult, but isn't that a worthy outcome of the difficulties, the trials that we face? Peter says, we'll be refined in the fire like gold. At our church here in about 10 days, we're going to have a Pinewood Derby. We're going to have all the kids and some of the adults, myself included, are going to have cars. We're going to race. And we have these little pieces of metal that have little stickies on them. You can stick them to your car for extra weight, or you can glue them on there for a little extra weight on your car so your car will go faster. But when I was a kid, way back in the last century, we didn't have such fancy things. There was a man at my church that had a tabletop cauldron of some kind, and he would put lead in there and get it hot, and it would melt, and we'd have this bubbling liquid lead, which is still crazy because you're letting a bunch of kids around this bubbling cauldron of lead. But again, this was a long time ago. But what would happen is we'd get this bubbling cauldron of lead and the impurities in the lead would rise to the top, and he would take and he'd scrape it off. And then we wait a little bit and more of the impurities would rise to the top and he'd scrape it off. Okay. So that what's happening here is the heat is turned up. It gets hot. And as the heat turns up and as the lead begins to really get hot, the impurities rise to the top. And the master, if you will, scrapes them off. Same thing is happening to us when we endure difficulties and sufferings in life. The heat gets cranked up. Well, we are facing some things that are very, very difficult. And life gets hot. And the master is using that to scrape the impurities out of us. To take the dross, to use a kind of a King James Version word there, to scrape the dross out of our lives. To take the impurities out of us. So one of the purposes of our suffering is to remove sin from our lives. Not because we are sin. We are not suffering necessarily because we are sinful, but God will use it to reveal to us areas in our life that are still impure. They're still sinful. And he will, by his gracious mercy, he will scrape those impurities out of our life. It also has the effect of revealing the genuineness of our faith. Peter says here, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold which perishes though refined by fire, the genuineness of your faith. Gold, the more pure it is, the more genuine it is, it's going to shine better, it's going to look better, and it's going to be more obvious that it's genuine, right? When it's had all the impurities removed. So as we go through these difficulties, if you abandon ship, right? If difficulties come and you just, I'm out of here. This religion thing is not for me. The Lord has failed me. I'm out of here. Then your faith is not genuine. Suffering and maintaining your faith, maintaining your clinging to the Lord in that reveals the genuineness of your faith. We who have genuine faith will not burn up in the trials, right? Peter says here that even gold, when it gets hot enough, it's going to burn up. But he says, the same is not true for us. We who have genuine faith will not burn up in the trials. Our faith will endure the trials. The fact that you keep your faith in the trial proves its genuineness. The fact that you keep your faith proves that it's true faith. If you rejoice in and through suffering, it is proof of genuine saving faith. And then it results in something that's pretty remarkable. It results in God honoring your faithfulness. Okay, we see these words here. It says, it may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, immediately we may think, okay, this sounds like we who have come through the fire, we have come through the suffering, the pain, what have you. When Jesus is revealed, we are going to praise him. And that is true, we will. But I want us to really look at what Peter is saying here. The praise, honor, and glory here is not referring to that which will be given to Jesus at that time, but what God will be giving to us at that time. Okay, now, ultimately, all glory belongs to God. Any glory that we have, any praise we receive is on loan from him. It's all his. And we may receive it at times, but it all belongs to him. So I don't want to take away, I don't want to think that I'm diminishing God's glory. But we see this elsewhere in Scripture as well, where God shares his glory with people at times. All glory is ultimately God's, but he will share the honor, the glory, the praise on that final day. Just as Peter does here, Jesus also ties together faithfulness and receiving honor, praise, and joy. Okay, so think about the story of the talents. Jesus leaves 5 talents, 3 talents, and 1 talent. He goes away, the master goes away on a long journey, comes back. The one guy has turned his 5 into 10. The second guy has doubled his as well. And the last guy has buried his in the ground and done nothing with it. And what does Jesus say to them when he returns? He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master or enter into the joy of your rest. Okay. Jesus, the master in this story, is saying, hey, you have done well and you deserve praise for that. Well done. It's a pat on the back from God. Now, I don't know if that really computes for me quite yet, but just think about one day God himself saying, well done, you did a good job. God himself will reward us with words of praise. Those of us who suffer faithfully, and each of us is going to suffer, it's a matter of whether or not we do it faithfully through it. Those of us who suffer faithfully, the Lord is going to say, well done. You did it. You deserve praise. You deserve a pat on the back, to use a modern expression. Think of that. God is going to praise and reward our faithfulness. He's going to do so in ways that are filled with joy, filled with inexpressible joy that we're going to get to here in a minute. It's incredible to me that God himself will one day reward us, give us praise. Paul, in various places in the New Testament, talks about various crowns and receiving the crown of life and the crown of righteousness. God is going to reward us one day, those who suffer well. It's unbelievable that God, we think when we get to heaven, it's all going to be God, us just worshiping all the time, and that's true. But we're also going to have time where God is going to say, well done, welcome home, enter into your rest. You've suffered, you've hurt, you've had these pains, you've had these difficulties. Welcome home. Good job. You made it. Okay? So let's just remember that God is going to give us, plaudits, if you will. He's going to reward us in that way. I think now would be a good time to take a break about halfway through, and we'll spend some time praying for some folks.